Okay. All right. Maybe I can stay on. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I do want to again greet you in Jesus' precious name, as I said earlier. It's a good name to be gathered together in. That song also this morning was an inspiration at 589. That second line says this morning, giving him our heart's affection, true and upright we should be. This way leads us to perfection, leads to God with certainty. All my speech, my deeds, my thinking, I to him completely give. To his will, now fully yielding, all my being as I live. And as I read that, it was my heart's cry and my prayer for my life this morning. So if it's all right, I'd like to just rise for a word of prayer. Maybe all of you could rise, have a word of prayer. Yes, eternal Father in heaven, we quiet our hearts before you this morning, Lord, this hour of this beautiful day that you let come upon the children of this earth, Lord, us here in this room this morning. We are very small, but you are mindful of us this morning. We want to thank you for that, Lord. You are here. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we ask you to visit us today with your word. Help us to be yielded. Help us to be surrendered. Lord, it's not about us this morning. It's about your kingdom. Lord, this morning, give us a broken heart. Give me a broken heart, Lord. Let me tremble at your precious word, Lord. As a weak vessel, I pray that you would take what you have laid upon my heart and multiply it, that my brothers and sisters in the family of God would be edified, would be pushed on, would be exhorted to serve you. We love you, Father, today. We ask you to drive back any evil spirit that would desire to take control here today, Lord, and try to tell someone, no, not today, Lord. Try to prolong the decisions of life that need to be made in all of our lives as we continue to walk with you. We do love you today, and we thank you for all things. We commit this service into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I was reading in Psalms 103. I'd like to read a few verses there for just an opening devotion before I start. Psalms 103. Psalms 103 is a few verses there that I remember hearing as a little boy, as far back as I can remember, at least when I was listening. Psalms 103, verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Then in verse 9 it says, He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So I was deeply inspired by those verses this morning as I thought of what was on my heart to share today, to share from the depths of my heart. We all have things that come into our hearts, and as this week, as I was meditating on we heard a lot of preaching in the last few weeks through the tent meetings. And one of the messages that stuck out to me was save to surrender. And then the other one last Sunday here was the justified and then the sanctified and to be glorified. Some of those messages, they all stuck to me in different parts of all the messages. But some of those, I asked myself this question as I left last Sunday. What hinders me? What hinders me from walking of all the practical things that I heard as a man of my home, as a daddy, as a brother in the church, what hinders me? And I meant that from my heart. I said, Lord, what is the hindrance sometimes that comes in our way? And I was blessed. I was thinking this morning that Jerry started the same verses, and then Malin, he could have took these notes and just kept going. But pride, selfishness. The message I'd like to share this morning is, I titled it, The Sin of Selfishness. And I know that through some of this, there's a lot of hard things to be said. And sometimes I tremble to say something hard. I say something because it was very hard on me. I took an inventory in my life this week of selfishness. And I was deeply inspired and also changed. So this morning, selfishness, what is it? What is selfishness? In the 1828 dictionary, it means the exclusive regard of a person to his own interests or happiness, which leads a person in his actions to direct his purposes to the advancement of his own interest. Without regarding the interest of others, selfishness, in its worst or unqualified sense, is the very essence of human depravity. And it stands in direct opposition to benevolence, which in essence of the divine character. As God is love, so man in his natural state is selfish. And I've just really appreciated that profoundness in the 1820. So man in his natural state is selfish. And I believe that would correspond with the Bible. God is love and he is holy. And he is right. And somehow God is in heaven and he desires to draw man to himself and bring a connection and help man not to be selfish. Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful mystery that I would like to cover today. I know we'll only scratch the surface. It's a divine character. Here's a quote I found. Great achievement is usually born of great sacrifice and is never the result of selfishness. Selfishness has done a lot of damage in our homes, has done a lot of damage in our churches, has done a lot of damage in our workplaces. This is a big subject, the subject of selfishness. We want to look at a few men in the Bible that were selfish. And then we want to look at some practical points of selfishness that plague us in this day, in our generation. And then we want to give us a way out of this terrible thing. Praise the Lord. Because I believe that it isn't God's will that we're selfish. No one in here. The world is selfish. We want to be free from selfishness. Its roots are the natural character. It's the root of all sin. Selfishness is the root of all sin. So we'd like to start in Genesis to point out a few men in the Word of God that had some selfish motives and attitudes. And a lot of these things are not, the word selfish is not used, but selfish has all to do with jealousy and envy and pride, and Malin touched it about all of it this morning. But anyway, we want to read in Genesis 25, verses 19 to 34. We see there the birth of Esau and Jacob, the twins. And this, and verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padarim, the sister of Laban and the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was threescore years old when she bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and the man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. Basically, he was fixing a soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau come in from the fields, and he was faint. He was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at a point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, and the last there was an interesting note, thus Esau despised his birthright. If we meditate on that and we consider that, we see a very foolish movement there from Esau. And we see that the effects of that same kind of inner movement, it still goes on. Men give up beautiful things for lesser of value things. Then in this case, it was a birthright. Just over being hungry, he gave it up. That's why he was considered a profane person. He considered his birthright an unholy thing by giving it up for a bowl of soup. We see a lot of self-gratification. I'm very positive that he could have made it without that bowl of soup, but he needed that bowl of soup. The next one we want to look at is in 1 Kings 21, is the character of Ahab, the king there. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 to 16. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me this vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came unto his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face and would not eat bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, 'Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel's wife said unto him, 'Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' She wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people.' And set two men, sons of Belial," the devil, "set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'Thou didst blaspheme God and the king,' and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessing against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. That's verse 16. That's a very heartbreaking picture. As you read that, Naboth was just doing the right thing. He wasn't going to give his vineyard up to. It was an inheritance that it was passed down to him. And we see Ahab and his envy and his contention and his strife and his desire for power. And those things were at a high time, were at a high peak in his life. Ahab was very selfish. It was the way he responded to Naboth's answer. I mean, if we think about Ahab, the king of Israel, running into a room, pouting with his lower lip, whatever was going on, because he couldn't have something he wanted. And if you look at that, it's a foolish, an utter foolish movement. Ahab didn't know what was coming. And then God was also there in the whole scene. God was looking down in that whole picture. And as we read through there again, he sent that prophet and just pronounced the doom upon that picture. Because God is interested in all these things. He was not pleased with that. He was not pleased. Some may say, why did he let Naboth get killed? We don't know that thing. We don't know why. But God brings glory to his name. And we see that all through the children of Israel. He was denied something that he really wanted. And as I thought of that, I thought of just a side note here on the point of our day and our generation. It is sometimes unspeakable what men will do when they're denied something that they really want, what they would do to actually get it. It is unspeakable. I would like to say it's just in the business, but it's not always that way. Sometimes it's in brothers, and I don't have brothers in mind here, but sometimes it's in good Christian men will really do harmful things to one another to try to receive something they really want. It's not a good thing. That was what I had on Ahab. The book of Esther. We want to look at Esther chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. We want to look at Haman and Mordecai. This is a little bit of a picture of envy, and which is also stemmed from selfishness. Some things were going on that Haman was getting threatened by. And Mordecai was at the gate. And he heard that assassination plan of those men that were going to come kill the king. And he saved the king's life. And then after these things, in Esther chapter 2, and I just explained that, we'll skip through that 19 to 23, and we'll go to chapter 3, where Haman was set at a high rank. And after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princesses that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought of a scorn to lay hands, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And I think I'll just stop reading there. As you see Haman, he continued to set up that plan, and he set up that whole situation. He set up the gallows to hang Mordecai, and all of us know that story very well. And that whole thing turned again, just like it did on Ahab, just like the story of Esau and Ahab and Mordecai, Haman. It always turned against him. God always visited that selfish act, that selfish thing that they were dealing with. It seems that Haman should not have been jealous just because of Mordecai, just because Mordecai didn't bow down to him. We see that made him very jealous. I know that's a big thing when someone was set at a rank in a high office that it was expected that you bow down to them. And Mordecai, for some reason or another, I'm not saying that he was necessarily right by not bowing down to him, but nevertheless, it caused a horrible spirit of selfishness and pride and jealousy to come into Haman's life, and it ended up taking his own life and his own gallows that he fixed. So, kind of a dark story. Next, in the New Testament, we'll let that. That's all I had for that. Next is in the New Testament, we want to look at two people. They're actually in the same account in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll read a few verses there in the beginning. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privately to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And the story goes on to say, we all know the story well, they were both killed. They were both destroyed on the spot because of that act. That act could have been covetous, could have been hypocrisy. But as I looked at that act from them two, the root of it was selfishness. They wanted some benefits there on the end of Acts chapter 4. I'm not sure if Ananias and Sapphira were part of that movement. When the believers come together, they had prayer. In the last part of chapter 4, the believers had all things in common. And when they prayed, it says the place was shaken. The people assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed with one heart and one soul. And for the sake of time, I don't think I'll read that. But there was a church born. There was a people of God that were living. They were unselfish, you might say. And they were coming together and they were bringing things in common. And I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira were part of this. I don't know if I found out if they really were or not. Anyway, in chapter 5 it says, but a certain man, nevertheless I believe he was in the area, however it was, him and his wife come. And I believe they saw that shaking. I believe Ananias and Sapphira, they're like, that's nice. That's beautiful things that are going on there. And so they wanted to get a taste of it. They wanted to get something of it. Obviously, they wanted the benefits of this glorious movement, this beautiful thing. But it didn't work because they were selfish. They wanted part of their own. They wanted selfishness. The sin of selfishness destroyed all these people that we talked about. Destroyed them. May the Lord help us to consider our lives. I wrote down here, my heart was confirmed as I read this, that God will visit the sin of selfishness with no question. God always does. He always has and always will. And as I thought of that, I always have a part here that I want to be very clear. I know we can say, well, we all have a little bit of selfishness in us, and I don't want to say that today. It's not God's word. We are all a self. We are all individual selves. But God's word is that we would lay ourselves down on a common ground and become one. And so my heart is, when I studied this, was not to think of who I could tell this, but it was a deep inspiration in my heart to be a selfless brother, to be done with myself. So I want this to be an inspiration, not in any way to try to make you feel like you're being pushed in a corner, because I think you're selfish or more selfish than I am. Selfishness has got to go in the people of God. It's a killer. Here's some points we wanted to apply. I'd like to draw. Different times I do draw. I think I can make a little sense of this a bit, maybe. Maybe you can't see that here, but you can look at it later if you want to. The mind, the will, and emotions. Getting into the point of a practical application to our lives together, my life, first of all. The mind is a part of a person that thinks and reasons, also considered the soul of man, understanding a thought, a mind, a reason. And that's a beautiful thing. We all have a precious thing that we're made up of is our mind. We can understand and we can reason. And we can think. We can sit down and think. And over the years, I praise the Lord for that ability that I can just sit down and think sometimes. And things can become clear when we think. The mind is a very unique thing. We do not have we do not get another mind from another body. They do heart transplants, liver transplants, but they do not do brain transplants. They do not do mind transplants because we all have our unique mind. It's a beautiful thing. It is God's perfect character, and He made each one. It's a little bit different. In the New Testament, it is clearly thought that the mind is either good or evil. On the positive side, humans are able to have a renewed mind. Praise the Lord. Humans are able to have a renewed mind. You know, we were not born with a renewed mind. We heard about that this morning from Brother Malin. And as I thought of that, praise the Lord. And God created our minds to work. He created our minds to work well. That's the Creator God. He did it. He did it perfectly. Next is the will. The will is wishing and desiring or choosing, especially in reference to the will of God. It is said in the Gospels that Jesus didn't act on his own will, but on the will of his heavenly Father, and Jesus does nothing apart from the will of the Father. So we see, if we put self in here, it makes it, somebody say it for me. So if we have a will and we put self in here, it makes us self-will. And I thought it was interesting. Self-will. And we don't want self-will. It will destroy ourselves. So if we put self in this will that I just shared about, it is a wishing, a desiring, or a choosing. That is this will that we're made up of. And then the last one is we're made up of emotions. And I do want to say here, I have it wrote down here and a little bit further down the line, I don't want this to be a human body study. After we're done, much more an inspiration to understand how God made us and how He wants us to be in this our day and our generation. And emotions is literally a moving of the mind or soul. Hence, an agitation of mind or excitement of sensibility. In a sense, an internal motion or agitation of the mind which pass away without desire. And when desire follows the motion, it is called a passion. And as I read that, I don't want it to be confusing. A confusing statement. When desire follows the motion, it is called a passion. And you know, sometimes in life, there can be an impulsive thing that'll come in front of us, and there'll be an emotion that'll attack that thing. And then your whole being is like, no, and you repent right on the spot. You can't go on. But you see, when that thing don't happen, it's alarming because we have a passion that's not being taken care of. We have a passion. I praise the Lord this morning. I have not a passion for evil. I have not a passion for wrong. But I have emotions that move around. And it was a benefit to me this week to understand who I am. In some of these areas, passion is a sensible effect, the feeling to which the mind is subjected. When there's an object of importance that is suddenly flashed in front of you and it demands your attention, this strong impression or vivid sensation immediately produces a reaction. This is emotion. In correspondence to its nature. Hallelujah. You see, the emotion isn't far from the nature, the divine nature. And we'll try to make it clear as we go. There's a vivid sensation. There's a quick thing that comes in front of you. And then your emotions are controlled by your mind. No, let me say that right. I didn't say that right. And I'm not looking to mince words. But your emotions on earth are from the foundation, just earthly. You move. You try to be selfish. You try to take care of yourself. If someone gets in your way, you want to move them out of the way. That's emotions. But your mind says, wait, let's take these emotions through this mind and see what we really should do. It immediately produces a reaction. So emotion, when something comes, you're immediately called to action, and you don't have very long. None of us have very long when those things happen, because a lot of times those are quick things. It don't take a week to think about something. In correspondence to its nature. So we can be inspired today if there's a nature within you, that mind of Christ, that new mind that has been renewed and is being renewed day by day. It cries out against that emotion. It says, no, no. And you can praise the Lord for that. I want to praise the Lord for that. I want to be in subjection to that new mind in a much deeper way. The emotions are, they are what they are. They get pretty ugly sometimes. Anyway, this calls for something. Either when this immediate thing is flashed in front of us, it calls for for us to appropriate it, to enjoy it, or to avoid and repel. It's two different responses that we always take when we make a choice on a split second. And then I have wrote here, I don't want this just to be a body study. It's an inspiration to consider our lives. And then here are some points of selfishness that I would like to talk about is what we find in our lives, what we see around us. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 1. Verses 28 to 32. We'll read through that quickly. It's a pronouncement of man and what really goes on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit, malignity and whispers and backbiters and haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, he brings maybe some can abstain, but those that have pleasure in those things are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And I thought of that. My mind went to Romans chapter 6. And this is a part of the way out. This is a part of, we read a lot of those. We're going to try to share a two-sided way here of a point of selfishness that appears in our lives, and we see it appear from time to time, and to try to give us encouragement on where to turn to. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, I'll just read through that. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," then he says in 11, I love that, "likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And as I read that, I was inspired. It's a beautiful thing this morning that we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's given us a new mind, and that's what I want to try to. I do believe that I was deeply inspired by just looking at this, and it's something I believe, and all of us believe. I know this week, this week was a deep inspiration in my heart. We just read through there the verse 11, 12, and 13. A beautiful answer. And this morning, as I wrote down here, we must consider this thing of selfishness. And selfishness is just a small portion of all the things in the Bible that we can talk about. I know that. But it is a big thing. If we would see the awfulness of this sin, it would do some major changing in all of our lives. We look at God's heart for us all this day concerning ourselves, and I think of I think we must yield to the mind of Christ. And you know, the beautiful thing is, all of heaven is with it. All of heaven is with it. You know, as I thought of this, Romans 6, 12 and 13, there must be an answer. And Malin shared it this morning on pride. My mind, as I read Romans 6, my mind went to Matthew 5. And I believe that God has it. God has a way for us through His precious Word. You know, if there's pride, identify it and call out for meekness. What does the Bible say in Matthew 5? Blessed are the meek. You know, blessed are the meek. And it's not just okay to just to stomp out our pride and stomp out our selfishness and just put a lid over our lives and just to be, I don't know how to explain my passion, my burden on my heart. But we can cry out for meekness now. We can be meek instead of proud. Matthew 5, I just had a few of those parallels that we're going to go through here. Okay, we love praise. Some of these things were all shared this morning, so it's another time. We love praise of men. We love to be praised. Identify it. Call upon the Lord for a pure heart. Call upon the Lord for a pure heart. And I know that that is what our will and that's what our emotions are set up. That's how we were made, to be strong, to be noticed, to be someone. But God calls us to be humble servants in His kingdom that is made up of many people, believers. Pride, call out for meekness, love of praise. The next one is three, is a stirring of anger. These are all roots of selfishness. Stirring of anger. Are you irritable? And do you cover it by calling it nervousness? Or holy indignation? Do you have a touchy spirit? And I wrote we on a lot of those yous, and I just said you. Are we touchy? Do we have a touchy spirit? Do we resent and retaliate when disapproved or contradicted? Do we throw sharp words at each other? The next one is self-will. But that identification of that anger is to call out upon the Lord. And the Bible says in Matthew 5, it says, be ye merciful. Blessed are the merciful. So you're blessed if you're merciful, not angry. We're blessed when we're merciful. I can identify with that. I'm never blessed when I'm angry. I don't feel blessed, I feel miserable. But when you can be merciful, and this is a divine work of God. These are not, as we were very clearly made, that this is not of ourselves. This is God's work from the divine nature. Because of ourselves, we will get angry. Identify it, call out to be merciful. Self-will, we shared about it earlier. Self-will is very pointy questions, and I know they're all questions, and no one needs to answer them with words today, but we must answer to these questions. Self-will. Do we have a stubborn, unteachable spirit? Do we argue? Are we harsh, sarcastic, and driving, or demanding? Do we come through as unyielding or headstrong? Do we have a disposition to criticize and pick flaws when we are ignored or decisions don't go our way? Do we have a peevish spirit that loves to be coaxed and humored? And I thought that was kind of interesting. That is not the nature of God. And I say that humbly. It's not the nature of God. God is not that way. I shared here on this side, I looked at Matthew 5 and I thought the self-will is to be able to identify that is pretty hard, I think, sometimes, because we can be stubborn. But to ask God to be a peacemaker, because He says in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Praise the Lord. See, there's an answer for these problems. There just isn't identification of all these problems that we face in this, our generation, there's an answer in the Word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Carnal fear. Are you controlled by a man-fearing spirit? Are we controlled? That causes us to shrink from duty. Do we reason around our cross? Are we afraid of commitment to righteousness? Are we afraid our commitment to righteousness will cause some prominent person to think less of us? Do we compromise principle to please others? And I believe that them 2 points are directly in harmony with the self-will to be stubborn and unmovable. And I believe we can understand God's balance for our lives to not compromise a principle. In humility, stand firm before God. Praise the Lord. We don't need to compromise the Bible to be humble, to be peacemakers, to be kind, to be merciful. Jealousy. Do we hide a spirit of envy in our heart? Do we harbor an unpleasant sensation in view of the prosperity and success of another? When someone is more talented or appreciated than we are you disposed to speak of his faults rather than his virtues? I believe that question requires an answer. And I did it to my own life this week. It requires an answer. It just does. Because we are before God Almighty. Dishonesty and unbelief. Jealousy. I believe God, and through the counsel of the Word of God, that He would like to give us the desire to see others prosper. Praise the Lord. You know, when you see your child prosper, you want to do all you can to get under that thing. You want to see it prosper. If we live after God, I know that that's big. That's a big standard. But it's God's word. It's not my word. I'm under God this day. And I tremble at God's precious word this morning. I tremble at these things because they're dear to me and I want more of them. Jealousy will not work. Jealousy will destroy. It is a fruit of selfishness. I am not noticed and others are. Would that not be a wonderful picture in our generation? If we wholeheartedly desire to see each other prosper in this room, that'd be a beautiful picture. Praise the Lord. If I could just look down and see some young person just thrive and to hear him share the inspirations of the Bible that he read last week, that's a blessing. I don't know if it's not quite all right till he gets there. We can get under him. We want him to grow. We want each other to grow. That's how I feel about my children. They make birdhouses. They make things, and they do things, and they're growing. And they don't make them like I make them, but they make them. Dishonesty. And I wrote, this is simply just switching just to be honest, not dishonest, in every area of life. Unbelief. Unbelief here. Do we demonstrate a spirit of discouragement in times of pressure and opposition? In your heart, in our heart, is there a lack of quietness and confidence in God? A lack of settled trust? Do we have a disposition to worry and complain in the midst of pain, poverty, and trials that God allows? Are we over-anxious about whether situations will turn out right? And you know, I believe that as I read through that and as I sought the Lord in my heart, I believe that I've seen myself there. You know, how will this thing turn out? Because that's how we're set up. But God gives us the requirements. God gives us His precious word to follow. And He promises that they will come out right. They'll come out for His glory. And sometimes they don't always look like they're coming out right, but they do. They come out right. Selfishness is that last one. Is the entailed thing of the whole matter. Selfishness. Are we drawn to a love of ease, a catering to our appetites, a repeated hankering of short-lived pleasure? Do our joys and sorrows fluctuate around personal interests? Is there a yearning for money and earthly possessions? These are some of the traits, and that generally indicate a carnal heart. By prayer, we can hold up our hearts before God and be cleansed from these awful selfish traits. And that's a beautiful thing. As I thought of this, I wanted to just to point out a illustration I thought of is the divine nature of God. You know, obviously, I didn't make a point of when this applies to our lives. Many of us are born again Christians. Many of us have 8, 10, 11, 12, some 20 years in the faith. And when God put His divine nature into our mind, as it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And so we have a mind of Christ, and we're inexcusable. Like Romans said, we're inexcusable, old man. We have the mind of Christ. We know what's right and wrong. So now we have this will, and we have our emotions. And as I thought of that this week, I thought, you know, this is strong. This gets stronger if we feed it wrong. But you know, when this will, when we can, and I know that I thought of this, I thought, you know, I just somehow the divine nature, it must engulf the whole thing. It must engulf everything about us. But somehow through this transaction, God has given us the thing called free will choice. Free will choice. You know, we have a free will. We can choose to bring this will under the subjection of this new mind. We can choose it. And that's a beautiful thing. That's not a hard thing. But when we choose it, it comes under and things get clear. In the same way with our emotions, we can choose to bring our emotions under this new mind. And obviously this mind, if it's not new, this will and this emotions, it'll go crazy. It'll be all over the place. And many times, this will and these emotions, they're all over. And there's passions that are driven by the old man. And it's not easy to say that. But we meet people in the streets over and over and over. They tell us, and we can't, they tell us just profoundly that Christ is in our heads. We know Him. But we just sin. We just can't help it. We just can't help it. But God has made a way that if we humble ourselves and recognize who we are as a person, that we can bring our will and our emotions under the control of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not a hard thing. But now, in the contrary, if you see emotions driven by the lower nature, and I wrote lower, and it could be sin nature, but it could be whatever you want to call it. I know there's sometimes different words that people like to use. But if our emotions are in control to this lower nature, then everything is controlled by this lower nature. And if we have carnal people all around, when we're controlled by this down here, as we read through them accounts in the Old Testament of Ahab and all of them people, they were destroyed by this. And when we turn this around and we turn to the divine nature of God, and we allow Him to make us a new person, and we allow Him to bring our wills in subjection and our emotions, and when we think about doing something on a snap, just to sit back and think about it and let Christ have His way in our bodies, as we heard this morning, that we would glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. We're made up of those things. I don't know if that made any sense. My goal is that we would recognize that the will and the emotions have no right to be loose just because we now have a new mind and we have Christ. And yet I believe that will and emotions, we don't want to make somebody have no willpower and no emotions, because if we can turn them under the mind of Christ, then beautiful things can be done selflessly, not with selfish motivations. Selfishness never works. I think in closing, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then, as I shared earlier, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we read there, there's a few more verses I'd like to read. We see that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. We have the blessed opportunity today to bow at Jesus today and allow him to make us a different person than we was unto this day, unto this week. I need that. Wherefore, in verse 12, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I believe that's all the Lord has laid on my heart to share today. And I'm open for correction. I had studied this in a personal way in my own heart this week, and I'm open for correction of this. I know some people say that this is Christ, and then that would be works, to try to bring yourself in subjection. And I'm open for all kinds of open comments about it. But I'm speaking from a personal testimony, that I find myself bringing myself under, because my will and my emotions, I can't trust them very good all the time. My goal was to inspire. My goal was not to try to tell a bunch of people that you're selfish here today, but looking at it from my own life, and that God would receive glory. May the Lord take these few words that was shared, these few thoughts, and may he cause it to bring glory to his name today. My desire is that God in heaven would be glorified in this place today. And may God have his way in all of our lives. And I thought of a song that we could sing. I think it's 374. As I read over that song a few times this week as I studied. So if that's all right, maybe the song leader can sing that song. And may the Lord be with you all. It's important.